never easy to read names, especially when you have dyslexia and they are completely foreign names. So thank you very much for reading our scripture this morning. This morning, we want to resume our exposition of Acts and explore together Acts 6, 1 through 7. You remember a couple weeks ago we had Palm Sunday and Easter, but if you remember March 18th and you were here, you remember we were talking about Peter being imprisoned. And the week earlier we talked about Ananias and Sapphira. And the week before that, we talked about how the church got along. And I want to remind you what the scriptures say. Acts 4, verses 32 and 34 are sort of the underlying structure and dynamic of church relationships in the early church. Acts 4:32 says this, that all the believers were one in heart and one in mind. And then verse 34, which says there were no needy persons among them. They were united, one in heart. Their passion was the same. Their emotion was the same. One in mind, their thinking about how things should go was the same. They had a system where there was no one in need. In fact, it begins to illustrate that with Barnabas and then Ananias and Sapphira and God's judgment against them. That if people had property that they could sell, they sold it so that the needs of the community could be met. And over again in these first seven chapters, we see that the numbers are increasing. Every time there is a pause in the action, the numbers are increasing. The numbers increased when they first got together, when Peter's first message was given. They increased when they went to the Gate Beautiful and healed the paralytic. They increased when they got out of prison. They increased when they gathered together. They increased when they shared together in suffering. And we even see in verse 1 of chapter 6 that they were increasing in number. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, when the number of followers to Christ, the students of Christ, the learners, the mentors, the mentees were increasing, the acolytes were increasing. And as they increased, that created tension. There's only 12 that are leading, and there are now thousands of believers in Jerusalem. And how do you maintain that model? And the fact is, you can't. There was a bit of trouble staying on point. Their unity was fracturing, and their assisting to the needy was fracturing. There was a problem among the believers. That's our first point for today. There was a problem among the believers. And verse 1 and 2 illustrate it. The Grecian Jews, which I actually prefer David's translation, not David's translation, the translation that David read for us. The Jewish believers who spoke Greek had a problem with the Jewish believers that spoke Hebrew. That as people came to faith, they would come to Jerusalem, and some of them were from the diaspora, the spreading of the tribes of Israel to the furthest places of the world. They have now come back to Jerusalem. It started at Passover, remained through Pentecost, and now they are there. But they are not Jewish in culture. They are Jewish in their system of beliefs. And the problem is that a segment of that church began to grumble. The Greek-speaking Jews, who weren't from Jerusalem, didn't know Hebrew, despite the sharing of everything, were beginning to be overlooked. A need was being neglected. Their widows were not being fed appropriately. They complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now we have to assume that that's what it means. That it was some sort of food service. Because literally the Bible simply says, in the daily administration or the daily service to the widows. But the culture of that time, widows had nothing. Men had property. And when your husband died, your children got the property. And a lot of times, your children would say, you know what? I have my own mouths to feed. You take it upon yourself. Go to the temple. The temple will provide for you. God's word says that we as a people need to provide for our widows. So we as a group are going to provide for our widows. Jesus even talks about that, about neglecting the widows and how that is worse than not being a believer at all. And so some of these widows were not being fed, presumably. A particular difficulty. Since they had no other place to go, what do you do? They were faced with diverse ministry obligations. The apostles who are in charge up to this point are saying, we can't do everything. We can't provide for these widows and pray and minister the gospel and go into the temple courts and teach and provide healing, and we're being thrown into prison and all these other responsibilities. And they say to themselves in verse 2, or they say to the crowd, the plethora, the multitude, uncountable number of people that are there, it is not right what is going on. It is not proper what is going on. That the physical needs of people are important, and the spiritual needs of people are important. And it would not be right or proper to neglect one or the other. And we are all burdened with the same difficulties that the apostles had in these verses. Either the workload needs to decrease, or the days and the hours and the day need to increase. And since the hours and the day are not going to increase, the workload needs to decrease, which means the workforce needs to increase. And so they come up with a plan, a strategy, a priority. They decide that they cannot let things stay where they are, knowing that the tasks that were before them were way too important, and that the apostles were unable to accomplish all that God had called them to do properly. They call upon the church. They call upon the gathering of believers, the unnumbered mass. And there was a process implemented within the church. There was a problem among the believers, and now there was a process implemented within the church. The church was to look for ministers, deacons, literally, servants, servers, people who could minister the daily provisions. Again, verse 2. The 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what's important for us to recognize is the process that the apostles come up with. One, that it's a specific number. It is not choose some people from among you. Could be 2, could be 20. Choose someone, choose something, choose a group. But they decide, and we don't know why, 7. Maybe it was 1 for every day. You're going to be, Timon, you're going to be Tuesday, and Procurus, you're going to be Wednesday, and Nicholas, because I remember those 3 names, you're going to be Thursday. Oh, Stephen, too. Stephen, you're going to be Sunday. Maybe that's why. We don't know why. Maybe it's just metaphorical that 7 is a divine number. There are 7 days in creation and a number of other 7s. Revelation has 7 seals and 7 bowls and 7 trumpets. And 7 seems to be a good number. We don't know why. We do know that they evaluated the need and they said, this is what we need. And it wasn't just 7. They say 7 men. It could be 7 people in our culture. But they were not just anybody. Get some willing volunteers. Can I have a show of hands? The first 7 of you get to wait on the table of the Grecian widows. It's not that. It's not anyone willing to volunteer. It is, choose 7 from among you who have the reputation of being full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. Men of good standing, have a good reputation, who are full of the Spirit, have some spiritual maturity about them, are walking in the faith in a mature way, and are wise. Have more than just a understanding of things, but have common sense and the ability to apply the truth in rational ways. A specific ministry requires a specific character done by a specific number of people. And honestly, that's what we ought to be doing. As opposed to praying for workers, we ought to be praying for, we need 3 or 2 or 1 or 7 Sunday school teachers. We need 6 VBS workers. We need two people that know something about gardening, that we have specific tasks, specific ministries that require a specific set of skills that can be done by a specific number of people. And that's what the early church began with. So that those that were doing the work could be freed up to do what God had equipped them to do and appointed them to do. The 12 would continue to minister the word and continue to pray. And the process would empower everyone. Everyone would be doing exactly what God had appointed them to do. Came across a quote by D.L. Moody, who came to faith here in Boston, went out to the Chicago area, and was one of the greatest evangelists of the 19th century. He said this: "It's always better for 10 to work than for one to do the work of 10. And we as a church ought to take that motto. It's always better for 10 to work than for one to do the work of 10. We gain a glimpse of how we ought to think about ministry. We're talking about, in this particular case here, making sure that the widows have lunch. And what do the apostles say? Oh, who cares? Anyone can do it. They don't. They say, if this is what God wants us to do, then we should get the people that God has equipped to do it. And so we want 7 people with the skills of spiritual discernment and wisdom, so that these women will have lunch. Because as of right now, there's contention, there's fighting, there's grumbling. This has the potential of destroying the church before we even get started. We haven't been able to make it out of Jerusalem yet, and we're already starting to fall apart. So they're going to need relational skills and wisdom and experience. They're going to need spiritual skills and knowing how to relate in a godly way. Ultimately, every task is important. And ultimately, we recognize that verses 5 and 6, they appoint these 7 men. They chose Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon. It's actually Timon, but I always think of the Lion King. Parmenas, Nicholas of Antioch. And what do the apostles do? All right, we got the 7. Thanks for the job. You guys go do your thing. No. They presented these men to the apostles. The apostles pray for them. They lay hands on them. They anoint them, appoint them, and equip them to do the work that God has anointed them to do. Rivers are important. We can name most of the rivers in the United States: the Colorado, the Columbia, the Mississippi, the Missouri, the Monongahela. But we can't name the tributaries, the streams that create these rivers. Without the tributaries, though, there would be no river. And they must be remembered. These little culverts, these little brooks, these little streams, while less known, are purer and found in the more harsh territories. Some of us are called to live the lives of a tributary. We will be colder, harsher situations, smaller, feeding others, feeding other ministries, feeding other people, caring for other things. And they'll probably get the accolades. But the waters that go through the brooks and the hills of Michigan and Minnesota and Wisconsin are the waters that fill the Mississippi all the way down to New Orleans. It is our role to provide the pure water from the higher elevations to enable another to be a mighty river of power, of influence. So big or small, it all needs to be done. Every ministry is important, and this is a model of Christ-likeness. Jesus said, I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We were a little more than a week ago, celebrating Maundy Thursday, the commemoration of the Last Supper, and we were looking at the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus, in the midst of the meal, takes off his outer garment and wraps himself in a towel and does the work of a servant, washing the apostles' feet. That's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be ministering in whatever ways God calls us to do it. We ought to be encouraging one another to use our gifts and challenge one another. They asked the entirety of the plethora of the uncounted masses, who should we have for this ministry? And they discuss amongst themselves and they agree upon these seven, most of whom, maybe even only one, we ever hear from again. But they maintain the unity. They make sure the needs are met. And there's one other thing that they do. Because there is a problem among the believers. There's a process implemented within the church. And then there was progress made for the kingdom. And we see in verse 7 that the apostles' plan and process is exactly comes to fulfillment exactly the way they had planned. Verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Progress was made. This service of the tables by these seven enabled the apostles to do what they needed to do. And the word of God was spread. The apostles were able to minister with their gifts and God blessed them. It also enabled the congregation to multiply. The seven, and maybe even more later, were able to minister with their gifts and God blessed them. That more and more people were served and more people came to faith and more people were then released to serve. And the serving enabled the witness to increase, even to the point where the Jewish priests that are observing these men and women who were once their constituents, their congregation, their gathering. A number of priests serving in the temple start to realize the truth and become obedient to the faith. You never know what can happen. You may say to yourself, serving the widows is not going to accomplish anything. But that's the opposite. Because verse 7 tells us that because these seven were able to do what God appointed them to do, the apostles were able to do what they were allowed to do, others were able to do what they, it freed them up to do other things. It created a witness where the outside world is looking and saying, look at how they treat one another. Look at how they love one another. Look at how they work together. Because one of the things that we recognize, and you may say, what is the point of having these names? What's interesting is that some of them are Hebrew names and some of them are Greek names. And they worked together. That their differences were nothing compared to their similarities. They were there by faith in Christ. God blesses the church that serves to meet the needs of his people. Our sermon in a sentence is this: God appoints and equips every believer so that the needs of all could be addressed. How I would love to take this model of ministry, and just as the apostles laid hands on those who would feed the widow, lay hands on each one of us and say, we as a church recognize that you are appointed by God to do this, to meet this need. And we want to pray for you. We want to empower you. We want to equip you so that that need can be met. Every single one of us here can serve. Every one of us here can be appointed by God. Every one of us here can be anointed by God. Every one of us here can be equipped by God. Every one of us here can address the needs of this community and the community at large. We can serve, and every way we serve is a ministry. And that makes each of us a minister of his grace, of his compassion, of his word, of his love. God appoints and equips every believer so that the needs of all can be addressed. There is a church in Santa Fe, New Mexico. It's called St. Bede's Episcopal Church. And what started out as a hand-lettered sign has now become a painted, professionally prepared sign. There is only one door into the sanctuary and one door out of the sanctuary. Sounds like a fire hazard to me, but there is only one door in and one door out. It's at the back of the church. And if you were to come into that door, you wouldn't notice what it says. But as you leave the service every Sunday, above that door, two words: servants' entrance. And the meaning for that is that every time they leave the sanctuary, they realize that they are entering into a world of service. And that's the way we probably ought to see the world as well. That we are strengthened, equipped, and trained, and do all our administration and human resources. And then we say, all right, you're ready. You're equipped. You got the tools. You got the motivation. Now go out and do your job. Serve the world. There is plenty of work to do. Find someone who's working and doing the work of three people and say, I'll take one of your jobs if you're looking for something to do. God appoints and equips every believer so that the needs of all can be addressed. May that be said of us and our congregation. Shall we pray?